Welcome to What the World Needs Now. It's our healing day of prayer, and we invite you to join us to call in and give us your prayer requests. God's Word goes forth out into the world and does the work it was sent to do, to bring health and healing, to bring courage and strength when we're struggling. So sit back and enjoy this hour of power, of conversation and prayer.
Good afternoon. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. I'm Grace Marquet, and again, it's my pleasure to share this next hour with you when we pray for your intentions. And this is our Friday Healing Day of Prayer, and the last time I was with you, we had a wonderful, powerful saint, Saint Gemma Galgani, interceding for us for our prayers. And I heard from some of our listeners, and some of them had never heard of her, but they were blessed. They were so blessed to come to know this holy woman of God, and they have welcomed her into their prayer lives. And that is such a blessing, because her main desire was to bring souls to Jesus Christ. And she did that, and we also saw that. Well, today, we have another saint. She's going to intercede for us, and she's known all over the world. When her feast day comes, there are novenas, processions, hymns, roses, and more roses in churches all over the world. She has an immense following. Who is it? I'm happy to say, it is Rita, Saint Rita of Cascia. And this year is the 125th anniversary of her canonization, 125 years. Now, I have a little bit of a personal connection to Saint Rita. The National Shrine of Saint Rita in America is within walking distance from my home in Philadelphia. So I have spent a lot of time at the National Shrine of Saint Rita. I grew up there, and from when I was a child, my mother, my grandmother, my aunts, my sisters, Dolores, Rita, my cousins, all had a devotion to Saint Rita. And every year they attended the novena. It's going on right now, by the way. They attended that novena to Saint Rita, and I learned from them. I learned a lot about Saint Rita from their deep devotion to her. And as for me, I really enjoyed the feast day. Her feast day is on May 22nd, only 6 days away, 6 days away. And then a little later on our program, I'm going to tell you all about that feast day. What a day it is. What a celebration. Right in the heart of South Philadelphia. Now, many of you know Saint Rita. Many of you do. And for those who do not, you are in for a surprise when you see and reflect on the difficult life handed to this sweet, innocent, humble child of God, and why she is called the peacemaker, the peacemaker. So, May 22nd, her feast day, come on down, see the roses, see everything. I'll tell you about that in a little while. So we're going to begin with prayer, and then we will go right into your prayer intentions. Your intentions always come first on our Friday Healing Day of Prayer. And then when we go through them, I'll then go into the life of Saint Rita, and I'm going to shortly explain this magnificent picture of her. There's a history to this, and I will tell you all about it. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Saint Rita, this is the Jubilee Year of Hope. You have been a sign of hope for so many people who are suffering, who are in the midst of depression, darkness, despair. And through your intercession, it is well known that our Blessed Lord grants favors, grants healings through you, Rita. Things that seem impossible to human understanding, things that are impossible to human efforts. You, Saint Rita, come through for us. I humbly ask that you carry our prayers today to the throne of God. Have pity on our struggles. Comfort us in our afflictions. Purify our intentions. You know us, Rita. You know us. Because you walk the walk. You had to deal with so much tragedy in your life. You were a wife, the mother of two boys. You were a widow when your husband was brutally murdered. You were a forgiving peacemaker and a nun. You were a nun. You gave without limit, without fear, counting the cost? Never. You gave amidst ridicule, rejection, abandonment, and loss. Saint Rita, we need you. We need you, Rita. We need you today to intercede for the deep wounds in our hearts. And for our physical pains, give us the strength to embrace the mystery of the cross as you did with the wound in your head. As you knelt before the cross of Jesus Christ, that thorn in your head, that stigmata, that suffering stayed with you until Jesus called you home. And it was so, so painful. So pray for us, Saint Rita. Pray for us today. Pray now and always for us who love you. Pray in our sorrows. Pray in our need. With you, Saint Rita, we, your children, plead. Amen and amen. You may recognize a little bit of the hymn in there, huh? I'm just going to push this up a little bit here. There, that's better. Now, next to me is a photo of Saint Rita. I'm going to show this to you. This was taken by Father Daniel McLaughlin. He's a friar at the National Shrine of St. Rita's in Philadelphia. Now, this looks like one photo, doesn't it? Well, it's not. There are 35 photos in this one photo. Father McLaughlin, he took a course. It's something called Painting with Light. And he saw this statue of St. Rita from the waist all the way to the head, and it says under here, St. Rita of Cassia. Next to her is the beautiful full-bloomed rose. That's another story. It's on top of the Bible. She's holding the crucified Christ, and there's that stigmata on her head, the suffering. This really shows the suffering of St. Rita. The clarity is amazing. When I saw this in the gift shop there at the National Shrine, when I saw it in the gift shop, I said, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to buy it for my sister, whose name is Rita. It's her patron saint. Rita is now with the Lord and with Saint Rita. In fact, her friend Mary says she calls Saint Rita the big Saint Rita, and my sister she calls the little Saint Rita. So that is so beautiful. Now, I gave it to my sister on her birthday, and she loved it. She has a lot of things. She had a lot of things with St. Rita. And she loved this. She loved it. And so what he said to me was, when I saw him again, I said, Father, I just want to tell you, I gave this to my sister. And she loved it. And he was so pleased. And he wanted to tell me how it was done with the 35 photographs of this that he took into one. This is one photograph. It's amazing. I was happy to be able to tell him that she loved it because he's such a humble man, so, so humble. So he said to me, if you're anywhere near the rectory, and, you know, just come by. He said, and I will give you one. Oh, you better believe I got to the rectory pretty fast. And he gave me one, and he also signed it here at the bottom. Father Daniel McLaughlin. Is that exceptional? It is so, so beautiful. In fact, it's a coincidence here. Well, not really a coincidence, but I hope you can see that. Turn it like that. I at Mass Sunday, I belong to the Annunciation. These are all Augustinian parishes, and I belong there. And he was celebrating the Mass. So I had a chance to go into the sacristy and say to him, Father, guess what I'm doing Friday? I'm going to be doing a radio show on St. Reed of Kasia, and I'm going to show them that beautiful photo you took. And he got a big smile on his face. He was so happy about that. I said, I'm going to tell them all about Father Dan, all about him. Now, he'll probably see the program maybe in the future, because he's working on the novena there. It's going on right now, and he's very involved with the novena. But he was so happy. He was just so happy that this was taking place. So now, intentions. We go to our intentions. I have some right here. Let me get these out right here. There. Now, we've had something going on. We've had something going on in the in our country and in the world for the last 2 weeks. And I wonder if you know what that is. I wonder if you know what my first intention is. Habemus Papa. We are so blessed. We have a new pope, Cardinal Robert Prevost. He's an Augustinian, as is our beloved Saint Rita. She was an Augustinian nun. And he chose the name Pope Leo XIV. And when Saint Rita was canonized a saint, she was canonized by Pope Leo XIII. How about that? He went to Villanova University, and we broadcast from In His Sign Catholic Radio. This broadcast and all of our hosts who come on, Kathleen and so on, we're just 2 minutes from Villanova. So there's a lot of excitement going on right now with the Cardinal Robert Prevost becoming the Holy Father, becoming the Pope. My niece graduated from Villanova. And when she got married at St. Thomas of Villanova Chapel. And her son is presently a student at Villanova. So there's a lot of Villanova here, huh? The Pope seems to be a people's Pope. Very humble, very friendly, truly a holy man of God. He's devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and our Blessed Mother. Both of them are on his coat of arms. And I might add, they're very large on his coat of arms. So we must all, you and I, all of us, continue to pray for him. As you look at the happenings in our world, he surely has his work cut out for him. But the Holy Spirit will truly see him through all the way. Viva il Papa. Viva il Papa. And I might add a little aside here. Did you like the little seagull? I want to tell you, I think more people took pictures of that seagull. He just sat by the smokestack, looking, looking, looking. He wanted to be the first one to tell everybody the smoke is white, huh? White smoke, huh? He was precious, and so were all the little ones flying around. Well, another prayer intention, we have an update. The child's name is Paisley. You may remember Paisley. A short time ago, we prayed for her. She's a five-month-old child who needed a heart transplant. And we received word from a family friend, Kimmy, who said that Paisley had received the transplant and was doing very well. So she told Paisley's great-grandmother, Dottie, who's 92, that we were praying for Paisley. And Dottie got tears in her eyes. She was so thankful to us. Paisley is her 16th great-grandchild. That is amazing. What a gift, huh? What a gift. Now, we know that. What I just told you, we know. I reported that before. But Kimmy just sent me another photo of Paisley. And oh my, what a beautiful child. She looks so happy in the picture. Remember, she's 5 months old now. She's maybe 7 months or so. She has an adorable smile. And there's another photo with her, sitting on the ground with her, is her little brother. Again, he's adorable. Her little brother has his hand under her chin here, and his thumb is on her cheek. And he's just looking at her, and they're both laughing. What a great picture. He's kissing her on the forehead. Kimmy said the Paisley keeps getting bigger and stronger, and we thank the good Lord for that. And I thank you, our listeners, because we prayed for Paisley a few times. We prayed together for her. And you know, when we pray together, things happen. Things happen. Now, we have some good news here. It seems like these are good ones, so I'm so pleased here. Patrick, our engineer, I call him our producer. There he is back there, Patrick. What a great guy he is. Congratulations to Patrick. His beautiful daughter is the proud, he's the proud grandfather of Baby Cove. He's the proud grandfather. His daughter, Brianne, just gave birth to this beautiful baby boy. And again, we prayed for them because he was having a little difficulty at one point. He wasn't growing and so on. But then they did take him from her, and she had a safe delivery, a healthy baby, about 18 inches or 19 inches and 5 pounds. So Patrick, our engineer, I'll tell you a secret. He's all over Facebook holding his beautiful grandchild. And it's so wonderful to see that because it's all joy, and Patrick rightfully deserves that. So, Lord Jesus, continue to look over Baby Cove and Brian and her father, the father of the baby. Look over the whole family. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this wonderful news that we have here. I thank you for that. We have more. Oh, my. This is quite a prayer intention. We see here the power of prayer. I was part of this prayer intention, and I'm going to take you through it. Ron is a college friend of my brother's. They still keep in touch. For 58 years, they've been friends. Now, Ron had numerous heart surgeries. He has a rare heart condition that affects a limited number of people in the world. He lives in Florida, a beautiful place in Florida, and he had to come up to Mount Sinai Hospital in New York. He has had the same doctor for 14 years. This time, there was 100% blockage in the artery of one of his legs, and then there was a 75% blockage in the artery of the other leg. That's enormous. So my brother, who's a physical therapist, knew in detail what Ron was facing. Now, prior to the surgery, the doctors did more testing, and they found something else. They found a blockage in the center of Ron's chest. Now, while Ron was still in Philadelphia, I hadn't seen him in quite a while, so he said to my brother, "Let's go see Grace. Let's go see her." So he came over, and we had a wonderful time. You know, we're comparing notes from the past and the fun times and the bad times and how everybody has health issues and so on. So I enjoyed the time. It was great to see him. Now, as he was leaving to go to New York for the blockage in his chest, I looked at him. I said, "Ron, would you like me to pray over you?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes, I would." So I went and I got my first class relic of St. Therese of the Child Jesus. In fact, when I did one of our shows here on St. Therese, I had that first class relic of her bone with me. And I prayed for your intentions, holding that bone toward you. So I got that relic, and I put it on Ron's chest, right on the spot where the blockage was. Well, the Holy Spirit was so there, so there. After the prayer, Ron left for New York, and he said, "I'll call you after the surgery." Well, he called, and he said, the doctor said when he got in there in the chest, when he got in there, the blockage was gone. Gone. So the doctor kind of went clear up to the heart. He wanted to make sure. He went further up to the heart. Nothing was there. The doctor admitted he didn't quite understand it, you know, but so Ron said, as the doctor was speaking, Ron kept saying to himself, "It's St. Teresa." "It's St. Teresa." And the prayers, we said, "St. Teresa." Well, he sent me a beautiful card. And he's telling St. Teresa, he's telling about St. Teresa to everybody. I think Ron has a brand new friend. Ron is a very social person, and a lot of people are going to know St. Teresa. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. That's huge, my friends. All the blockage in his body, and now all of it's gone. Whew, that is huge. And another prayer here for Ron, his wife, Tracy. Tracy, we've prayed for her. She has two very bad kidneys, very bad. And she recently lost her father, and she's going through a very difficult time. So, Tracy, we're praying for you right now. We're praying that those kidneys are healed and that whatever suffering, the depression or whatever you're going through for the loss of your dad, we pray. We're going to pray to Saint Rita, who went through a difficult time. Just that alone. She had other things. We're going to pray to Saint Rita to help you during this difficult time and through her power of healing through the Lord. She has a powerful ministry of healing that she heals you. Okay, we have Jake. Jake is 4 years old, another child. Excuse me. And Louise is asking for prayers for him. He's her friend's grandson. Jake has a rare neurological disorder that can go either way. It's very serious, and he's being treated in Boston. I don't have any further info on Jake, on his condition, but again, we invoke you, Saint Rita. You love the children in the town of Cache, where you ministered to them, and you have such a powerful gift of intercession. So many miracles have been attributed to you, Rita. And we're invoking the Lord for your spiritual children. We ask you, Saint Rita, hold this child in your arms. Hold this child. And the power that goes forth from you, that whatever neurologically is out of order, that the power of the Holy Spirit goes forth from you and heals that child and restores his body to right order. Thank you. Thank you. And again, my dear friends out there, just pray for Jake that this all comes to pass. I need your prayers. I need you to pray with me. Now, we have another child. This one I know you may remember. We prayed for him a number of times. Landon. We've been praying for Landon since he was 3 years old, which wasn't too long ago. He was a happy young man. He was having his birthday party. He came down with cancer. He completed a year of chemo and radiation, and we rejoiced when he turned 4. That cancer was gone, gone. We celebrated that news with all of you. You were praying for him. Well, the cancer came back, and he was on chemo once a week at Children's Hospital. He started kindergarten. He loved it. He loved kindergarten. In fact, his grandmother said that he came back from kindergarten one day and he says, I met Jesus. I met Jesus. And what he meant was the wonderful teacher he had was teaching them about Jesus. And this 5-year-old child was saying this. How beautiful. Well, last week, my friend Mary told me that at the Epiphany Church in Philadelphia, they were having a healing service. And Landon's grandmother told her that they were going to be there for the healing service. So Mary said, is Landon going to be there? She said, yes, the whole family is going to be there. Well, I knew I wanted to meet Landon, okay? I wanted to be there at that service. Now, since my brother was the first one who told us about Landon's struggle, he, Mary, and I went to the healing service at the Epiphany. And I wanted to give Landon a little gift. I had a tiny statue, this big, of Mother Angelica's Divino Niño, the Divine Infant, Jesus, that stands above her monastery large in Alabama, and Jesus is holding his Sacred Heart. Well, it was so wonderful to meet Landon, to meet him, his younger sister, his mom, grandmother, his mom, Gabriella. Gabriella is expecting a child, so keep her in your prayers, the mother of Landon. Well, Landon eagerly opened the little present he had, and I can't tell you how he kept staring at that little statue of Jesus. During the Mass, he continued to turn it around on all sides, and he was deep in thought as he was looking at it. We all noticed it. So again, Landon needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. Important, so important. Let us continue to pray for this 5-year-old who impressed us when we met him. He was so attentive to us. In other words, if you came over and tried to talk or something, he was attentive to you, the person he was speaking to. That is so unusual for a 5-year-old, someone at his age. So anyway, especially when his grandmother said, "This is the girl who prayed for you on the radio." Then he really turned and he stared. I loved it. I have to say I loved it. So pray for him. Pray for his family. And that little gift that I gave him was given to me. My dear friend Louise in Massachusetts had given it to me. And I had to quickly make a decision. I had to quickly decide to give it to him. When I told Louise, she said, "Great." She thought that was wonderful. And you know that little Divino Nino, when Mother Angelica was in Colombia, she was there to see their divine infant. And all of a sudden, she heard the voice of a little boy near her. There was no one there. She heard the voice, and the voice said to her, "I want you to build me a temple." She was stunned because she was going to build something on her property in Alabama, but it was going to be like a little farm-type church. She didn't even know what a temple was. She said that. Well, when you see the rosary on Mother Angelica Station, you are looking at that magnificent temple that she built. So my friend Louise said, "I'm going to pray to Mother Angelica for land." And beautiful thought. You never know. She passed not too long ago. We'd like to hear Saint Mother Angelica, wouldn't we? Well, let's see what we have here. I'd like to pray my cousin Francis. My cousin Francis just passed away. You know, when you're family and you haven't seen each other all the time, you're here and you're there, I felt such a sense of loss when I went to the liturgy, the Mass for her. The time goes by, we don't see them as often as we want to. She also lost her sister Irene, her brother Nicholas. Families get smaller. Now her sister Carol, I spoke with, going to speak with Carol Sunday, and Carol wants us to get together. She wants to get the cousins together, and I'm all for that. I think that would be a wonderful thing to do. I couldn't speak on the way home from Francis's funeral, just knowing I wanted to see her more, you know. She has a beautiful daughter, Francine, who's just beautiful. And Francine is going to have a child. And Francis had two grandchildren. So we pray for her and for Father Dan's mother who passed away. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. Let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen and amen. Now we have Murray. Murray is the daughter of Judy. Murray has alopecia. She's a young woman who this loss of hair just comes out from your head, falls out. And it's just so difficult. Now, Saint Rita, believe it or not, is the patron saint of alopecia. And I think it's probably because the wound in her head, or anything dealing with the head, okay, that alopecia, her hair falls out. And we're going to intercede to Saint Rita, who's the patron saint of the wounds in the head. So we pray for your healing, Mary. We truly pray for your healing. So I'm so thrilled that we have these prayer intentions that we could pray for you. Now, we're going to eventually get into the life of the Holy Woman. I'm going to pause here. I think it's time for us to take a little break. Is that right? Amen. It's time. We're going to take a break. Don't go away. I have a lot more to say. Wait till you hear about her. A lot more to say. Okay, I love you. Come back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
Let us look at this holy woman of God, Saint Rita, whose life and prayers of intercession have changed lives for so many people in towns and villages, cities and countries on every continent. So powerful is her intercession that she, along with Saint Jude, has the title Saint of Impossible Causes. She has the same title as Saint Jude. Rita was born in 1381 in Roccaporina, Italy, in the province of Umbria. She was an only child of Antonio Lotti and Amata Ferri. She was given the name Margherita, meaning pearl. What a pearl. Meaning pearl. And she was later known by the abbreviated form Rita. Her parents were advanced in age. They were laborers who tilled in the fields. They tried to educate Rita in reading and writing and so on, and they gave to the poor. They didn't have it themselves, but they gave to the poor. And they were given the name Peacemakers of Jesus Christ, Peacemakers, because they were able to bring together families who fought against each other. They carried vendettas. Oh, boy. Those families carried vendettas for a long time, sometimes to violent ends. Now, so much of what we know about Saint Rita is handed down from tradition. She never wrote a book. We didn't see any of her letters, none of her prayers, and her first two biographies of her life were written 150 years after her death, and they're no longer in existence. Unfortunately, the heroic life of virtue that Saint Rita led is not recorded, wasn't recorded immediately after her death. The Augustinian sisters, Rita became one, they did send a biography of Saint Rita to Rome for the occasion of her canonization. Actually, it was just before, it was a beatification, they sent that up there, but that was 181 years after her death. Now, one of the authorities on the life of Saint Rita is an Augustinian friar called Agostino Trappi. He wrote a book, The Message of Saint Rita of Cascia. He also wondered why nothing was recorded. He said her miracles were spoken of even while she was still alive. In her town of Cascia, she was still performing miracles. Well, you know, God wasn't going to let that be. He was going to raise up her virtues. Well, in her town, there was a man who was paralyzed. He couldn't use his arms, couldn't use his legs. And when St. Rita died, now this is immediately after her death, when she died, he went by her body, right by there, as you go to pay your respects. He went by her body, and he prayed to her, and he asked her, "Rita, please, heal me, heal me." She answered his prayers. He was healed. Now, Father Trappe draws his information from documents that were examined and processed. They were preserved for her canonization. Now, guess where he draws info from. There was nothing to be found, right? He draws info from two things. There is a majestic casket with paintings and inscriptions depicting the life of Saint Rita. And there's an ancient canvas painted in six sections with episodes in the life of Saint Rita. Both the casket and the ancient canvas were painted immediately after her death. They were invaluable. The Mother Superior offered the canvas for examination. They kept it in the oratory, where the nuns recited the office, and they exposed it in the church on her feast day. Now, one of the sections in the canvas portrays what's called the miracle of the bees, and all of you devotees know that story. And for those of you who don't, I delight in telling you this story. When Rita was a little baby, she was in her cradle outside of the parents' home. The parents were out working in the field. Well, bees started swarming around her little face, and they were going in and out of her mouth, but they didn't hurt her. Now, one of the parents' friends, he was working in the fields with them, and what does he do? He cuts his hand. He cuts his hand, and it's bleeding profusely. So he ran back to the house. He needed to get something to wrap it. And as he ran back to the house, there was the cradle, and he saw Rita, and there were bees all around her face. Well, he was so upset that he got his hand, he waved them away. You know, get out of here, get out of here. Well, just as he chased them away, the bleeding miraculously stopped. His hand was healed. Not even a cut. This was probably Rita's first miracle. Now, long after Rita's death, white bees started forming in small holes in one of the walls in the monastery of St. Rita. These bees, they have no stingers. And the monastery is one of two places in the world where these bees exist. Don't you wish they were bees in our community? Now, I have firsthand information on those bees because my dear sister Rita, she and her husband went to her namesake, went to Kasia, went to Rocca Porina, saw everything about St. Rita, and she even came home with a beautiful rock for me from Kasia, among other things. And I know she's listening up there today. Now, if you visit the National Shrine of St. Rita in Philadelphia, you're going to see a small pillow, upon which the hands of St. Rita rested in repose during the years 1930 to 1947. You see that big wooden coffin she was in? She was in there about 300 years, I think, and then it was changed to a glass coffin with silver around it. Well, that pillow, embroidered in gold around the pillow, are gold bees, symbolic of the miracle of the bees. Now, you can rest your hand on that. So in front of you, when you're in the National Shrine in South Philadelphia, there's like a wooden riser. In there is the pillow with the bees on it, embroidered bees. And there's glass on top of it. And you could put your hands on top of that glass knowing the hands of St. Rita were in there from 1930 to 1947. It's just unbelievable. Now, a little above it, there is a beautiful piece of furniture. And in the center is a reliquary. And inside the reliquary is a piece of the flesh of St. Rita. Both of these, the pillow and the piece of flesh, were given to the National Shrine in Philadelphia by the Augustinian sisters from the monastery in Kasia. They are holy treasures, holy treasures. Now, as Rita was starting to grow, what do you think she held dear in her heart? What did she want? She used to visit with the Augustinian nuns in the convent of St. Mary Magdalene in Cascia. She came to love them, and they really loved her too. So she knew in her heart that she wanted to be one of them. Her parents wouldn't permit it. She was so disappointed. You see, it was a time of political and ecclesial upheaval. There were political murders. They were frequent. They involved families from the same town. And Rita's parents wanted her to be protected. They wanted her to be taken care of. So they arranged for her to marry a man. Arranged marriages were frequent also back then. Marry a man, his name was Paolo Mancini. She took her parents' advice. She married him. They had two sons. Rita was a devoted wife, mother, and she loved her family. Now, in the book entitled The Precious Pearl, The Story of St. Rita of Cascia, the author, Father Michael Di Gregorio, some of you out there may know him, you may have met him. He's an Augustinian friar, and he was the former pastor of St. Rita's Church and Shrine. And he went on to become the I think now he's the prior provincial of the Augustinians at St. Thomas in Villanova. But also, he was the vicar general of the entire order of Augustinians in Rome. And we used to like to hear him say that his apartment was right over St. Peter's Square. And he could look out the window and he could see the window where the Pope was. Is that beautiful? He used to tell that, but we just love to hear it. Now, in his book, The Precious Pearl, he said Paolo was employed as a watchman on one of the towers outside of Rocca Perino. And because of that, he probably was under a lot of tension because it was a political appointment, under stress, under tension. Now, he was somewhat quick-tempered. He was easily brought to anger, but he wasn't that abusive, violent, unfaithful alcoholic that some books, many of the books say he was. In his research, and this is beautiful, listen to this. In his research, Father Di Gregorio uncovered the darkened words on that casket that I spoke of. You see, after 600 years, 700 years, people were lighting candles. The casket got all dark and you couldn't read. There was a poem there, the text of a poem there, which they really couldn't see that well. And then in the 20th century, the Augustinian nuns had it refurbished. They had it cleaned. And this is what Father Di Gregorio saw. The text of the poem, which speak not of a violent husband, but refers to the fierce wound of the thorn in Rita's head, the wound of the stigmata from the crown of thorns of Jesus Christ. Father Di Gregorio was able to research that and clarify it. You see, the words they were reading were tanto feroce, like very fierce. This is very violent, very fierce. They thought it was him, poor Paolo. They thought it was him. But it was the wound that she suffered with her whole life. But, however, there was a feud many years between her husband's family and another family in the town. There was a feud. Those feuds would just go on and on and on. And tragedy did strike when Rita's husband, Paolo, did not return home from work. So she went to look for him. And she found his lifeless body in the ground at the tower. He was murdered. Rita was devastated. Her own family was a victim of violence. The very thing her parents tried to protect Rita from became part of her reality. The person they chose to protect Rita was dead. She knew. She had to get home and tell her sons because she knew the unspoken rule. They had to take vengeance on their father's death. And of course, the vendetta would continue. Her sons, they were shocked, they were angry. And Rita tried to tell them that she had forgiven And she had to explain to them, their sons, the need for them to forgive, how Jesus forgave from the cross. And she was holding the cross. He forgave his enemies. Well, the sons, they'd have none of it. Mm-mm. You see, other family members kept encouraging them. The vendetta must be carried out. Rita feared the loss of their souls. She pleaded with God. Lord God, whatever it takes, whatever, stop my sons from committing murder. Her prayers were answered, but in a way she never dreamed possible. The town of Rocaparina was afflicted with a deadly disease. Some say it was a plague. It affected Rita's sons, and both of them died from that illness. What a heartbreak for Rita. Within a year, she lost the three people she dearly loved, her husband and her two sons. Rita paid a high price for her desire to forgive. She followed the footsteps of her Savior, Jesus Christ, who paid a high price for our unforgiveness, our vendettas, our salvation. But it would be in this very absence of all that she loved to find what she desired. See, the Lord knows better than we do what she desired so long ago. So in deep prayer, she started searching, and her childhood thoughts started coming up of entering the Augustinian convent. They started suffering. She felt, well, the sisters loved her. They respected Rita, so they're going to welcome her immediately. Another setback. They refused her permission. So she went back again. And again, they refused her permission. She said, why? And they explained to Rita. They said, you are a widow. Your husband was murdered. And your relatives would have to give their consent for you to enter the convent. Well, her husband's family wanted revenge. And that would threaten the peace and serenity of convent life. Well, through prayerful perseverance, this incredible spiritual occurrence would change her life. This is unbelievable what occurred here. From her childhood, Rita had three patron saints whom she loved and prayed to: John the Baptist, Saint Augustine, and Saint Nicholas of Tolentine. They did not disappoint her. The Augustinian nuns in the biography submitted for Rita's beatification process said this, and I quote, they said, day and night, Rita continued to pray, never tiring. Finally, God's mercy, which never fails, came to console her around midnight when she was praying. She heard a voice inviting her, go to the convent. As she turned, she saw St. John the Baptist, and she obeyed. She went to the convent. She was left alone for a short while, timid. She was anxious. Then all of a sudden, three of them arrived: St. John the Baptist, St. Augustine, St. Nicholas of Tolentine. They came to console her. The three of them together. And what they did was, they took Rita in a manner incomprehensible to her, and they placed her in the convent. And then they left her and disappeared. Well, this experience is captured on one of the six sections of the ancient canvas, what happened to her. See, Rita didn't have to write about it. It was there for her. The Lord allowed that to happen. That canvas was painted shortly after Rita's death, and that experience convicted Rita in her heart to take an incredible step. 4 years had passed since her husband's death, so Rita went to the home of her husband's family, and she told them, the vendetta must stop. Miraculously, they agreed to end the vendetta. And they asked Rita, said, well, now go to the home of the enemy. Go there and arrange a reconciliation with them. Rita went to their home, and again, they miraculously agreed to meet with her husband's family. Rita arranged a meeting with the two families. They embraced and agreed to live in peace and harmony. But you see, Rita was smart because she didn't just go there and say, well, you do this. No, no, she had written up an agreement. She had written up a paper for them to sign. And they did. And only by the grace of God could such a healing moment take place. Rita, the peacemaker, had succeeded in obtaining the impossible. And this incredible moment is captured, here we go, in a fresco in the Church of St. Francis in Cascia, painted in 1443 while Rita was still living. Again, Rita didn't have to write about it. It happened in the Franciscan Church. Rita, the peacemaker, took her written agreement to the convent to show the sisters. Now, there's a final part to this vision that the Augustinian sisters wrote about when the John the Baptist, Augustine, and St. Nicholas left Rita within the convent walls, and then they disappeared. And I'm going to quote them. And I really wondered about this myself. I thought, what did the nuns think? They come down in the morning and Rita's in the living room, you know? Well, they said, in the morning, the nuns raised many questions after finding Rita in the cloister, not knowing how she had entered there during the night, since the doors were barred. They were probably even chained, you know? Well, after Rita told them with great simplicity and candor, the nuns assembled in chapter. Ooh, a decision had to be made about Rita. And by divine disposition, they unanimously accepted Rita as a religious. Rita spent 40 years in the convent, 40 years devoted to intense prayer and fasting. She fasted frequently only on bread and water. She worked among the poor in Cascia. She prayed for those in need, performing austere penances, especially for the holy souls in purgatory, and to the townspeople. They were devoted to her. She was so drawn to the Passion of Jesus Christ. How did she receive the wound of Christ, the stigmata, from his crown of thorns on her forehead? From his crown of thorns. The sisters tell us this. While preaching on Good Friday, a priest, Blessed Giacomo della Marca, spoke of the extreme cruelty of the sufferings of Jesus. His talk was so powerful that the hearts of those listening to him were inflamed. Rita was touched more than anyone else. She had a deep desire to participate in Christ's agony. So she withdrew to her cell. She threw herself at the feet of the crucifix, and with bitter tears, she begged Jesus to let her share in a small part of his sufferings. The sisters said, I'm going to hold this up for you again. The sisters said, suddenly a thorn from the crown of thorns of Christ wounded her forehead so deeply that up to her death that wound would remain open. And this moment is captured again on her majestic coffin, also on the ancient canvas. Rita didn't have to say a word. And it can still be seen after 700 years in her incorrupt body. Her body never decayed. And the crucifix is preserved today in the oratory of the convent in Cascia. Is that story incredible? Only by the grace of God. My friends, as I speak to you today, the novena of St. Rita is being said now, all over the world, including the National Shrine in South Philadelphia. After the 9 days end, the next day is her feast day, May 22nd. People come from far and wide. They come in buses. They come from different cities. They purchase roses outside. And they're not expensive. They may buy 2 roses, 5, a dozen. The church is packed with people. When the Mass begins, the beautiful statue of St. Rita is carried high to the altar. 4 men are carrying. And there's a procession behind them. The celebrant is in procession along with the altar boys. Now, during the liturgy, people hold up their roses. They hold up their roses. There are thousands of them. The celebrant walks up and down the aisle, blessing the roses with holy water. As music is playing, people are singing the hymn to St. Rita. It is so exciting. And there are stories that those blessed roses, at times, people had given witness to healings from those blessed roses. And at the end of the liturgy, all of the people are blessed with the first-class relic of St. Rita. And it's going to be extra special this year because May 24th is the 125th anniversary of St. Rita's canonization. Beautiful. Why the roses? Why the roses? When Rita was very ill, bedridden for 4 years, it is said that she lived only on the Holy Eucharist. She had a deep devotion to the Holy Eucharist, the body of Christ. When she was close to death, a cousin visited her in the monastery. She asked Rita, "Rita, would you like anything from your home?" And Rita replied, "I would like a rose from my garden." Well, her cousin thought something was wrong with her. She had lost it because it was the middle of the winter. It was bitter cold. But her cousin went anyway. And as she approached Rita's house, there was snow on the ground, snow on the roof, snow on the rose bush. It was stripped of its leaves. But there was one beautiful red rose. Here, in full bloom. In full bloom. Her cousin couldn't believe it. So she picked the rose, and she brought it to St. Rita. Rita was delighted and blessed to receive it. Blessed to receive it. That story is also on the majestic casket and the ancient canvas. Rita didn't have to write it at all. I love that. Today in Cascia, a rose garden was planted in memory of this miraculous occurrence. And that tradition of the roses has carried on for over 600 years. May 22nd is her feast day. I again repeat, come on down, come on down. It was well known in the monastery and in Cascia that Rita had a deep love and devotion to the Mother of God. She was very faithful to the rosary, and again, it's depicted on this casket. You see Rita on the casket, painted, and she's holding a rosary in her hands. And in particular, she was drawn to the sorrowful mysteries because she felt the passion of Christ so deeply that at times she must have truly related to the sufferings of Mary. Rita lost both of her sons. Mary witnessed the brutal death of her son Jesus. So the heart of Jesus must have been so united to the heart of our sorrowful mother, reliving both of their agonies. She offered fast in honor of Mary on the Vespers of Mary's feast. And today in the monastery in Cascia is a reliquary and the rosary that Saint Rita prayed on. That rosary is in that reliquary. Well, my dear friends, there is more. There is more, and that is why I'm going to tell you we're going to have part two on St. Rita of Cascia. We're coming to a close. We're going to have part two. I have more to tell you. St. John Paul, what he said about her. There's so much to say. I want to tell you my dad's story. I told you about the women. I'm going to tell you about my dad, how close he is to St. Rita, being the first president of St. Rita's Senior Citizens. He loved her. They loved him. I'll tell you all about that story. It's serious, but there's a part of it that's really funny. Anyway, the most important thing, the resurgent Christ, it's exhibited in Philadelphia. It's on her coffin. The resurgent Christ is exhibited at St. Rita's Shrine. I will tell you that, every part of it, when I see you next time. Carlo Acutis, the Eucharistic miracle, also happened in Cascia, and the Eucharistic devotion is in St. Rita's monastery. So there's more to tell you, a lot more. I love you. Come back.